are moving by your Spirit in our hearts today. I thank you, Lord, that you are, God, bringing deliverance and have brought deliverance and freedom and healing to your sons and to your daughters today. And Father, as we now turn to your word, Father, I thank you that your anointing that rests upon your word, God, would open our ears and open our eyes and anoint our feet to respond quickly to your command. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be reading this morning in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Chapter 37. And keep that open, would you? This morning we're celebrating, did you know, not one but two birthdays. Now, if there's anyone here that does have a birthday, well, I guess that means we're celebrating three birthdays. And happy birthday. But the two birthdays that I'm speaking of is, of course, this past week, the entire world has been, their eyes have been riveted on the nation of Israel and Jerusalem in particular, as they have celebrated and been celebrating the 70th anniversary of when they became a modern state back in 1948. But that's not the only birthday we're celebrating today. The other birthday we're celebrating is the birthday of the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Did you know that? It was 2,000 years ago that the Lord's promise was fulfilled that he would pour out his Spirit upon his church. And they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the miracle keeps going on. It was a miracle in the making, and it has not ended. And the other miracle that I talk about this morning, and we have been emphasizing, of course, is the miracle of Israel. What on earth does Israel and Pentecost have in common? Why are we emphasizing these two things today? Well, one is, well, they're both obvious, really. But let me just share with you some very quick parallels today. You see, both Israel and the church have miraculous beginnings. They did not begin in a conference somewhere. They were formed and decided and called of and created by God himself. Both are loved by God. Both are called his children and sons and daughters. Both have received irrevocable promises from God. Both experience his protection. Both have responsibility to be God's blessing to the world. Both proclaim a message to the world that God is true and he keeps his word. You can hardly pick up a newspaper today or go to a newsstand or a media website and not be inundated with what's happening in the Middle East. More specifically, what's happening in Israel? Why is this? I mean, after all, Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey. Yet no other nation on earth commands so much attention as Israel. Why is Israel such a big deal? Well, as the late pastor Adrian Rogers points out, Israel is the geographic center of the world. In Ezekiel 5, verse 5, it says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, I placed her at the center of the nations." Just think about that. Israel is the belly button of the earth. She is strategically located at the hub of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was Napoleon who once said that whoever controls the land of Israel would indeed control the world. It's the geographic center. It's also the revelation center. For it is from this land, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and the prophets, that we receive the word of God. Except for the Gospel of Luke, every single book in the Old and New Testament is written by a Jewish teacher, prophet, king, poet, leader, disciple. Folk, we would not have the Word of God if it was not for the Jewish people. Israel is also the spiritual center, as three major world religions, apart from Judaism, looks to Israel as its source of beginning, Christianity and Islam being the other two. Israel also is the prophecy center, and you have heard me say, and I believe it's true, if you want to have an understanding of prophecy, look at Israel. It is the bellwether of prophecy. In fact, as you study prophecy in both the Old and New Testaments, you will discover that the vast majority of prophecies have to do with the creation and future of Israel. It's also the storm center. The Middle East, specifically Israel, is the world's greatest trouble spot. The Bible says that Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all the people of the world. And indeed, we see this each and every day on our newsreels. Yet, it is also the peace center. As was read this morning in Psalm 122, we are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This past week brought joy and sorrow as Israel celebrated its 70th anniversary. The official opening of the American Embassy in Jerusalem brought both celebration as well as tragedy. And without taking a political bent to my message this morning, I would say this, that if the events of this week say anything, they are a reminder that we in the West will never fully understand the depths of the conflict this side of heaven. And the fact is, there will never be peace on earth until there's peace in Jerusalem. And that peace will not occur until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, rules and reigns from Jerusalem. So when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're all, in fact praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is the peace center, and one day it will be the glory center. For in Micah 2 verse 3, it reminds us that when our Lord returns, all of the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem to worship. Did you know that? Jerusalem will be the capital not only of Israel, but of the entire planet. The word of God will go forth from Zion, and Jesus our King will reign forever and ever. You see, Israel always has been, continues to be, and will be the center of God's prophetic plan for humanity. As Pastor Greg Laurie points out, Israel occupies center stage in God's drama of the nations. She and other players are behind the prophetic curtain, and they are hitting their marks. The curtain on this drama has not yet been opened, but it will soon be. It all was predicted long ago by the Hebrew prophets. And one of the prophets that spoke of this day was the prophet Ezekiel. And the origins of our story this morning go more than 2,500 years in a secluded starlit night somewhere in Babylon, where Ezekiel is pondering the fate and future of the Jews. You see, he and his fellow Jewish patrons and family had been taken by captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Because of Israel's backsliding and refusal to respond to God's prophets, God said that they would be taken out of the land. And so they were. Jeremiah, the very last thing he said to them, it would be 70 years that they would be in captivity, but then they would return to the land. But by this time, Ezekiel and his fellow Jews have been in Babylon for over 10 years. And as each day has gone by, so has their hope. So has their joy. So has their peace. What hope was there for them anymore? How could God ever bring his people back to the promised land? How could they ever fulfill their destiny as God's people? As far as Israel and anyone, or as far as Ezekiel and anyone else was concerned, Israel was dead. There was no hope at all. But God. And God speaks his word to Ezekiel in chapter 37. And in verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel is carried by the Spirit to a valley that's full of dry bones. And I want you to imagine this scene with me this morning. These bones are scattered everywhere, as far as the eye could see. Nothing but dry, dead, dusty bones. All over the place. They're scattered by the wild animals. There's nothing to see how these things could ever be put back together. They're without hope. And as Ezekiel continues to look on, I can imagine his heart's just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. How can God do anything with this mess? And then God says to Ezekiel in verse 11, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your land." They did return to Israel 70 years later. A portion of them did anyway. And there under Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the city as well as the temple in Jerusalem, at least a reasonable facsimile of the temple. And for about 400 or 500 years, that is where they remained. And Malachi, who was the last prophet to ever speak, said that the last word says, "He will come, born in Bethlehem." And that was the last word spoken. And for 400 years, God seemed silent until a baby was born in Bethlehem. And things began to look up. And Israel thought, yes, this is it. Our Messiah has come. The disciples were ready to crown him as king. And then one day, Jesus came to them and said, "Just wait. Just wait. It's going to happen, but not quite yet." And after 70 AD, when the Romans ransacked Jerusalem and scattered the Jewish people literally around the world, again it seemed like there was absolutely no hope at all. How could God do anything to fulfill his word? Sadly, many Christian churches took the idea and theology that, well, God is done with Israel. All of the promises for Israel now are settled in the church. We don't have to worry about Israel anymore. And for generations and generations, Jerusalem was underfoot by the Romans, the Byzantines, the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Turks, and even the British. And for over 1900 years, the world basically forgot about Israel. But God, he didn't forget Israel. He didn't forget his promises. After almost 1900 years of Gentile control, the land of Israel, or Palestine as it had been known, things began to unfold to bring the promise to Israel into fruition. In 1917, the British, through the Balfour Declaration, announced its intention to facilitate the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. In 1922, the League of Nations granted Britain a mandate over Palestine, which included, among other things, the provisions calling for the establishment of a Jewish homeland, facilitating Jewish immigration and encouraging Jewish settlement in the land. In 1936, the British Royal Commission was sent to study the Palestine situation. The Peel Commission then recommended a partition state between Jews and Arabs. The Jews accepted it, the Arabs rejected it. And of course, it was during this next decade that over 6 million Jews were not just tortured, but murdered in the Holocaust. After the war in 1947, November 29th, the United Nations partitions Palestine into two states, one Jewish and one Arab. Again, the Jews accepted the terms, but the Arabs rejected it. And then 1 year later, May 14th, 1948, the British Mandate ended. David Ben-Gurion stood before the Knesset declaring the state of Israel. Several days later, the United States recognized Israel, followed by Russia, Canada, and most of the European Union. When David Ben-Gurion stood up before the Knesset, listen to the words that he spoke. David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, made this statement. Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled. And the nation Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. Now, to be frank and honest, while the nation of Israel had returned to the land, Ezekiel 37 was not fully fulfilled. You see, there are two parts to that prophecy. One was the return of Israel to its land. It would be restored to nationhood. But the second part of that prophecy remains to be fulfilled, and that is the spiritual restoration of Israel. And we look forward to that day. So what of Israel? When Israel declared its independence in 1948, a modern-day miracle occurred. Many people, including the church, thought it was impossible. Nobody believed that these ancient prophecies actually spoke of a literal nation of Israel coming back to claim its land. But God is not limited to our vain thinking. He's not limited to our limited time and space. You see, God had originated this nation in times past. And so even its creation was a miracle. How did Israel become a nation? I want you to consider four miracle prophecies about this land very quickly this morning. First of all, Israel is a miracle of God's creation. In Genesis 18, verse 18, God gave Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the promise of a son. He also said that your descendants would exceed the stars in the sky and the sands on the beaches. Abraham scratched his head and wondered how this could ever be. At that point, he was 75 years old. His wife wasn't much younger. And then at 99, God says to Abraham, "It's time, Abraham. It's time, Abraham. I said to you, you are going to have a child. You're going to have a son. It's not going to be Ishmael. No, you're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah." And when Sarah heard the news, who was approaching 100 herself, that was her reaction. She laughed. "Oh, yeah, right. Tell me another story. It's impossible, but God said it would be." And so 9 months later, Isaac was cradled in the arms of his mother and father. God kept his word. It was a miracle nation. But not only was Israel created out of a miracle, Israel is also known to have its miraculous preservation. Not only did God bring Israel into being as a miracle nation, but God keeps Israel as a miracle nation. Psalm 89 shows God's heart. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and He, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King. Long ago, you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have raised up a warrior. I have selected him from the common people to be king. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. I will steady him with my hand. With my powerful arm, I will make him strong. His enemies will not defeat him, nor will the wicked overpower him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and destroy those who hate him. My faithfulness and unfailing love will be with him, and by my authority he will grow in power. I will extend his rule over the sea, his dominion over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn son, the mightiest king on earth. I will love him and be kind to him forever. My covenant with him will never end. I will preserve an heir for him. His throne will be as endless as the days of heaven. God declares the descendants of David shall endure. And looking down through the tunnel of time, God foresaw that if David's descendants forsake his instructions and fail to obey his regulations, then yeah, they will pay a price. Some wonder, does God, Israel get off scot-free? Not by a long shot. Because you see, God did say that if they forsook the Lord, that God would cause them to go back into captivity. God said if Israel would be disobedient, and they were. God said that Israel would be dispersed, and they were. God said Israel would be discredited, and they were. But here's the point I want us to hear this morning, because we need to hear this. Not only is Israel a miracle nation, not only does God keep his people, but his love is unconditional and irrevocable. He goes on to say, but I will never stop loving him, nor fail to keep my promise to him. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said. I have sworn an oath to David, and in my holiness I cannot lie. His dynasty will go on forever. His kingdom will endure as the sun. It will be as eternal as the moon, my faithful witness in the sky. Many have tried to destroy the Jewish people and the Jewish race. They've tried to amalgamate them into their cultures. They've tried to do all things to stop them. But God says, I will keep my word to David, and his seed shall endure. Jeremiah 31:35 confirms this. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says, just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away. I, the Lord, have spoken. They exist as a miracle nation. They stand beside the graves of their persecutors and live on. And when Israel returned, the land was a rock-filled desert, but now Zion is blooming like a rose. Egypt's Pharaoh could not diminish God's people. The Red Sea could not drown them. Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace could not burn them. The gallows of Haman could not execute them. Hitler could not exterminate them. The nations of the world have not been able to assimilate them. And for over 19 centuries, the Jewish people, wherever they were found, kept themselves together, maintaining their traditions, laws, and even their language. Yes, God is true to his word. It seemed impossible. It seemed illogical, but God prophesied their creation. He promised their miraculous preservation. And thirdly, he promised their miraculous restoration. After centuries in exile, God once again brought his people back into their land. Folk, I'll be honest with you. In my estimation, the greatest thing in history was not the end of World War II. It was not placing man on the moon. But it was the day that Israel became a nation. At that day, everything changed prophetically. At that day, everything changed internationally. At that day, everything changed. Because now we could see, if God can keep his promise to his people Israel, how much more will he keep his promise for his church? How much more, if he will promise to fill his people, how much more when Jesus said he would fill us with his spirit, that he will keep his word today? Through the promise Amos, God said, I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from a distant land, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will plant their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord, their God. God didn't give up on Israel. Isaiah says in chapter 66, can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. The world witnessed a miracle in 1948, and that miracle is still unfolding. Not only was Israel born in a day according to Isaiah, but she withstood the onslaught of thousands of enemy troops because God's hand was upon her. But I want us to hear this morning. I believe the most important prophecy is not just how she was created, not just how God restored her and has preserved her, but the most important and greatest prophecy is her future regeneration and salvation. Look what happens in the hearts of their people. According to Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer in the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look down on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. Many centuries later, the Apostle John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, would be visited by Jesus in a vision. Listen to what John writes. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God and his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him. That's the whole world, folk. Up until the 50s, 60s, and 70s, scholars would laugh at this prophecy. How can that ever be? And then television was invented. And then satellite was invented. And then the internet was invented. And today, in a nanosecond, you can be speaking to people on the other side of the world through modern technology. The whole world will witness to this. But not just the world. But the Lord highlights his people. He says everyone will see him. And even those who pierced him. And this is in a direct reference to Zechariah's prophecy. And John says, on that day when Jesus returns and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, that Israel shall look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will then recognize him as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their King, as Jesus comes to take his rightful spot as the King of the world in Jerusalem, and he reigns forever and ever and ever. Oh, can you not wait for that day, church? That's going to be a great day. Hallelujah. Oh, how we long for that day. But how does this affect you and me today? Why does Israel's prophecy matter to me? You see, Israel's vision not only speaks to the future hope for Israel, but it also gives hope to each and every one of us. You see, Ezekiel now is looking at millions of dead, dry bones scattered over kilometers. And maybe this describes some of you this morning. You look around your life, your family, your kids, your church, your job, and all you see is a bunch of old, dry, dusty bones. It's a mess. It seems hopeless. Everything seems to have gone wrong. Or at least that's what you want it. Or at least that's what it looks like. You see yourself in a valley of dead, dry bones. And when you look at your situation, all you see is death, devastation, and dryness. You don't see any hope. But God. God speaks to Ezekiel, and he says to Ezekiel three times, Ezekiel, prophesy. Prophesy to the bones. What is he saying to Ezekiel? Ezekiel, speak my word. Because my word gives life. My word gives hope. My words will cause the deaf, the dead to come back to life. Ezekiel, speak my word into the dry bones. And if you are looking at a dead, dry corpse this morning, I would say to you with Ezekiel, speak God's word. His word gives life. His word gives hope, because nothing is impossible with God. Prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel, after the bones miraculously come together, he says, I'm going to breathe life into them. And the bones all stand up, and then they are all set together like a mighty army. They looked like an army. They stood like an army. They were ready to go into battle like an army, but they still had no life. How many people know people like that? They look the part, they sound the part, they act the part, they sing the part, but there's no life. How many know churches like that? They've got church on their front door, but there's nothing but cobwebs in the soul. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy, Ezekiel. Speak my word. Because I'm going to cause them to come to life. And he speaks God's word, and all of a sudden, eyes open, arms begin to move, legs begin to march, because now God's Spirit has not just brought them to life, God's Spirit now has given them a renewed purpose. 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat with his disciples, his followers, and he gave them this command. I want you to tarry and wait in Jerusalem. Wait there until you are endued with power from on high. And as Jesus is ascending into the skies before them, I can only imagine what must have gone through their minds. Jesus, what do you mean? You're leaving us now? It doesn't make sense, God. Who are we? We're just a bunch of fishermen. We're a bunch of people, Lord, from the backwoods. We have nothing. Lord, it looks impossible. You've given us a commission, Lord, but it's impossible. And someone asked the question, well, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord looks at them and says, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set. But God, as you wait, you will be filled. You will be filled. You will be filled with my Spirit. and you will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The mission seems impossible, but God. Aren't you glad this morning that God does not expect you to live the Christian life in your own strength? Aren't you glad this morning that he still today gives us his Holy Spirit, enabling us to fulfill his purpose for our lives? And yet many still try in their own intelligence and physical strength, try to do God's works, and they fail. But God. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way back to the platform to lead us in another song of worship as we close. But I want us to be encouraged this morning, church, as God fulfilled his word to Israel. God is fulfilling his word in his church, and he's going to fulfill his word in your life, in your family, because as Zechariah said, it's not by might, it's not by power, or as the message says, it's not by intelligence or by wit and genius, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's give him praise as the worship team comes to lead us one more time.